All right, what do you call a snake that is 3.14 meters long? A python. All right, kids, you are dismissed to go downstairs and talk about why that is so. All right, everybody else, open up your Bibles to Colossians. No moan. Man, I'm going to have to work on my Teresa jokes. I don't know. Just a couple of more announcements that I didn't tell Dennis we were doing. We are doing a mark your calendars for this. So we're doing two lunch and learns in April, just to make sure we get through these, because I think it's important for us to get some of this knowledge out and share. So on the 7th of April, okay, after church, we'll do another lunch and learn. Glenda's going to give us a canning class, okay? So she's going to teach us how to can meats and veggies and fruits and all that fun stuff. Now, I think one of the problems with a canning class is people think that they have to do it at the end of the season when they have a big harvest, and that's true, right? The more you have, the easier that one process goes. But you can also just do a couple of jars at a time, right? Like leftovers or whatnot or things. So we're going to do that on the 7th. And then on the 20th, which is a Saturday, April 20th, we're going to do our level 2 gun class. So if you've already done level 1, we're going to do level 2, kind of building those skills. And then on the 21st, which is the Sunday after the 20th, amazing how that works, Brandon's going to give us a first aid class. So another lunch and learn. So there's two brunches in April. We got one on the 7th and one on the 21st. And that, I don't know how that will work, Glenda. Maybe we should talk about that if we have the kitchen tied up with brunch and with what you're going to do. I don't know if we can make that work. That can work. All right. So we'll do Mexican on both since they're my favorite. No partiality here. No, we'll talk about that. Just whatever you want to bring, okay? So mark those down. And then Easter is in 2 weeks, so make sure, you know, we're prepared for that. And I know Dennis already talked about the candy, but that's coming up. Man, I can't believe it's already the 17th. Wow, it's gone so fast. I was like, isn't it still like the first week of March? Like, nope, that's already come and gone. All right, Colossians. Remember where we're at so far with this book, right? This is a letter to a church that Paul, he didn't start, he didn't visit, he didn't know anybody there other than maybe a few acquaintances, but he's writing this letter to them based on a report. Where's Paul at this time? He's in prison. Now, we have to wrap our head around that, because oftentimes we think that when we receive Jesus, when we become a Christian, life's going to be great, right? And all of our problems are going to go away. And everything's going to be just hunky-dory. If God loved me, then why do I still suffer? Why do I still have trials? Why do I still have tribulations? People who believe that obviously don't read their Bible, because that's not what Jesus said. And oftentimes when we think about the blessings that we get from God, they're more spiritual than they are physical. Now, I don't want you to think, well, does that mean God doesn't bless people? Because that's not true. We see God blessing us all the time, right? God providing for us. Miracles are still happening. But we have to be careful, because we can start to overindulge the flesh, and we can start to seek the pleasures of the flesh, meaning the emotional ties, the emotional highs, and also the things that come along with that, right? Have you ever walked out of a sermon or maybe a Christian concert or an event, and you're like on cloud nine, right? You've been lifted up, and that's great, but does it stay that way? No, because just like that roller coaster, what goes up must come back down, and we're told that in the Bible. That we will go through seasons of highs and lows. And we must understand that. In fact, the more mature you get in your faith, the less those highs and lows will become. But we have to understand that it's not all perfect, especially while we are living here in a fallen world. if you understand the idea that it's a kingdom battle, and while we have been made citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? That we have been brought in, we have been, in fact, Paul's going to talk about that today, this mystery that we have been brought in to be heirs with Christ. And that that has all happened, but on a spiritual level, we are still in a fallen world. So we are spiritually a citizen of heaven, but we still live in the kingdom of Satan, right? And so how can we think that, you know, hey, if I go to a certain place, that I'm going to change that place? No, the place is still going to be the same. And what we have to be careful of is that we don't start to take on the characteristics of the place. Kind of what happened to Lot, right? Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see the progression of Lot succumbing to his, you know, surroundings. He was standing, then he was sitting. He became comfortable. And we see that, right? And we can't become comfortable in this world because this world is not our home. We are just sojourners, right? Wandering around in the wilderness or wandering around in the desert, awaiting for that time that we will ultimately go to our final home. And that's where Jesus is, and he's preparing that place for us. And so we must keep that in perspective, and that will help us understand why things happen to us. Because remember, the darkness of this kingdom cannot comprehend the light that is within you. You can't. And there's going to be battles, and there's going to be struggles, and there's going to be resistance, and there's going to be all these things that are pressing against you. Okay? And so when you're in prison, or when you're in turmoil, or when you're in tribulation, when your body's not working right, when your relationships aren't working right, it's like, okay, not woe is me, but I understand. I understand. I mean, if you were in Paul's shoes, he was doing a great work, going all over the world, starting churches. And then he gets thrown into prison. Wait a minute, does that make sense? What good is this? I was doing a better work by being able to travel around. And now I'm locked up, chained. Can't go anywhere. And how does he respond to that? How does he respond? See, often we worry about our situation. We allow our situation, we allow our circumstance, we allow our tribulation, our turmoil, whatever it is, to dictate our life. And we get consumed by it. And it happens to all of us, by the way. It happens to all of us. But we can't let our situation define us. Romans 12, 2 says that. He says, do not be what? Conformed, shaped, pressured by the world. Okay? That verse ties in exactly to what I'm saying. Don't let this world of fallenness, this darkened world, shape you, conform you. Don't let your trials, your tribulations, whatever you're struggling through, shape you. Don't do that. Because we're not built based on outward pressure. Romans says, don't be conformed by the outward pressure. Don't be molded, don't be shaped by the outward pressure, but be transformed from the inside out. And how does that happen according to Romans? By the renewing of what? Your mind. Yeah. Remember last week? I think it was last week. I hope it was. Maybe I have the, you know, Heidi says, you have a lot of conversations with yourself. And man, I don't know if they're real or not. Did I say that? Did I say that out loud in my mind? No, I said that. No, that never came out. Right? So I don't know if I said this or not. Salvation is in the mind. Yes? Did I say that? Okay, good. Same thing, right? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Right? Through reading our Bible, through studying it, through being that man that looks at the mirror and goes, okay, I see something, right? I see something in my teeth. Do I walk around with it in there, ignoring it? I mean, how many of you guys, if you saw mud all over your face, would be like, yeah, whatever. No, y'all be cleaning it off, right? So when we read the Bible and we see something that says, hey, there's mud on your face, James says you got two options. You can look at it and go, yeah, whatever. Or you can be like, you know what, I better get that off. I need to transform my mind. Okay? And remember, biblically, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the boom, 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 or even the emotions, right? It's all-encompassing. It's your thinking, it's your consciousness, your subconsciousness. It is your emotions, but all of that is what makes up your heart. One of the only things that we'll be taking with us to heaven. Okay? You're not taking this body, you're going to get a new body, but you're still going to have your consciousness. You're still going to have your thinking. People are like, am I going to be able to know people? Yeah, sure, because that doesn't go away. That goes with you. Okay? And we even see that demonstrated through John. When he was taken up into heaven, he recognized some and he didn't recognize others. So he knows that. All right, so with all of that said, Paul is writing this letter from prison, and we're picking up in verse 24 of chapter 1. Remembering what I just said, Paul says to this church he's never met, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, in which, or which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It continues on all the way through 7 there within that context, but we're going to stop there this morning because that was a lot of verses for us, huh? Now, a lot of people look at this and a lot of commentaries say, hey, this is an example of what a pastor is supposed to do for his church. I kind of have a little bit of an issue with that because Paul wasn't the pastor of this church, right? And so it's hard to force that. While the principle applies contextually, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Paul is talking about specifically his ministry to the church and his calling to the church. So it's hard for us to say, well, hey, that's my calling because I'm not Paul. Just like it would be for you guys. And so while we can look at principles of this and go, yeah, we can apply those principles to whoever is called to be a minister, but Paul is specifically saying, hey, this is my calling. And we can look at his calling and then we can apply certain principles to even our lives, because you may be sitting out there going, well, I'm not Paul. I haven't been called to be the kind of the founder of all these little churches. I haven't been called to reveal the mystery. Right? It was a mystery up to that point because it was unknown. We'll get to that. But understand that contextually we must keep that in context. And that's some of the issues that I personally have with commentaries, is that's just one person's opinion about what the verse says. And they can be useful. And what I tell the elders when we talk about, you know, teaching and stuff, I says, you can kind of use these to make sure that you're on the road, right? kind of like the lines on the road. The commentaries are like, hey, you're crossing the line. Get back in your lane. Make sure you stay there. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And that's kind of how I look at it. And also, you know, we'll talk about how Paul got his wisdom. I mean, Paul didn't have any commentaries. You know, Paul couldn't reference anybody's commentaries, right? So the ultimate commentary is the Bible and then the Holy Spirit. But let's take a look at verse 24, because I want to hang out here for just a moment and understand that Paul is in prison and he's talking about all his life up to the point for the church. And if we go back and remember through Acts, right, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was thrown overboard, he was left for dead on many occasions, yeah? And so he suffered a lot. And he says, you know what, let me give you a list of all my suffering so that when you read this list, you go, oh, poor Paul. And Paul can wallow in his sorrows and say, look at what all I've done for you, church. Look at what I've done. I've done all this for you. And hoping in response that you go, oh, yes, Paul. I feel so bad. You see, oftentimes when we look at suffering, there's either two ways that people respond to it. And more times than not, it's not with joy. In fact, a lot of times we kind of glory in our suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? Because you might be saying, there is no glorying going on here. And I'll tell you that you're kind of fooling yourself if you say that. Because every time we talk to you, you just unload all your sufferings on us. And it becomes every time we are approached by you, we know, oh boy, here it comes. You're going to tell me all your ailments, all your struggles. And it becomes about us. That's what I mean by you glorying in it. Oh, I can't wait to go talk to so-and-so because I got to share what I'm going through. Now, we have to handle this very carefully because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. It is a fine line between sharing, because we're told to share with one another, yes? If I'm having an issue, right, I come to the church, and the church is to do what? Support me. But if it's the pattern of your life, that your conversation time and time and time again is woe is me, you're out of balance. Paul didn't do that, church. Paul's in prison. Paul says, hey, I have been, all this stuff I've been through, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead, I've been sick, I've got this oozing stuff coming out of my eyes. And he doesn't say to the church, well, you know, here's what's going on this week. I just, so-and-so just kind of hurt my feelings. He says, I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it. Now, again, this is a difficult topic because I don't want you to mishear me. Some people say, well, all you want to teach is suffering for Jesus. And it's like, no, it's all contextual, right? It's, are you more focused on your suffering? Or are you more focused on what Jesus did for you? And that, church, that's what it boils down to, right? Because our bodies, our mind, our emotions want that response, okay? Perfect example is, you know, we have grandkids. One of them's now living with us. And if he walks up to me crying, and I'm like, well, that's too bad. That stinks for you. Right? He's like, And he goes to the next person. Right? And he gets to whoever is like, oh, let me, oh, it's so sad. And they're like, yep, it's exactly what I wanted. Right? And so, do we support those people that are hurting? Absolutely. But if you become like that toddler, that baby, that two-year-old, that is just going from person to person, that's waiting for, give you the response that you want. Because that's what we want, right? Oh, my goodness. Yes, that's just so horrible. I feel so bad for you. And you're like, yeah, you should. My life is just, it's just, I can't catch a break. I can't, you know, blah, 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 blah. Versus, you know, and that's why I think a lot of people don't come to me. Because I'm like, yeah, okay. Did you pray about it? Did you change whatever you're doing? No? All right, why don't you go try that and then come back to me. And they're like, well, that didn't work. You know? And that's why there's different people within the church, by the way. Right? That's why there's different people. And sometimes, you know, you need that grace and mercy, that ministry, that gift of that versus the black and white, you know, kind of that exhorter that I am, the prophet. The prophet is like, and I'm not talking about, I had a vision. That's not necessarily what prophet means, especially in this day and age. The prophet is like, here's the truth, now go do it. And that's just our different giftings. But Paul says, rejoice. Why? Why? How? Now that's the next question. You're like, man, you just like, ugh. You told me I'm supposed to rejoice in this? Because I want you to remember how we started this morning off. Are you having earthly eyes? Or are you having spiritual eyes? Are you being conformed by the world, the pressures of the world? Or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind, knowing that this isn't my final home, knowing that, you know what, Jesus died for me, and he is preparing a place for me, and spiritually speaking, I've already won. I've already overcome whatever I'm going through. Spiritually speaking, listen, this isn't my final destination. This isn't going to ruin me. This isn't going to define my life. How do I define my life? I'm an heir of Christ. I am a saint. Jesus loves me so much that he died for me. But then that's when we call time out. But he doesn't love me enough to take care of the situation. Because maybe he's asking you, hey, listen, it's time to mature. It's time for you to get your eyes off of this world and start looking upon your Father who is the author and finisher of your faith. Now, this is easier said than done. I understand that. But we got the words of David, who rode this emotional roller coaster himself, who was a man after God's own heart, not described by himself, but described by God. That wasn't a self-declaration. I'm a man after God's own heart. No, God said, David, he's a man after my heart. And you look at his life and you go, huh, really? Bathsheba, is that God's heart? And he has to often say to himself, what's going on? Why are you thinking that way? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Jesus died for you. He has made you an heir. You are a saint. And you got to start preaching to yourself, church. You got to get yourself out of there. You got to start transforming yourself by renewing your mind. How are we doing with that? Or are we succumbing? This is turning into a Romans 12:2 sermon.
by the transforming of our conditions. That's why happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is dictated by circumstances. Joy comes from within. Nothing can take away your joy. You can choose to ignore your joy. So on that little side note, Paul, this first sentence here within this verse can be kind of confusing because he goes on, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is," here's the hard part, "lacking in the afflictions of Christ." So it's saying that there's something within Christ that is lacking. That's a hard thing to wrap your head around. I tell you, I struggled with this verse for a couple of days going, what? What does this mean? I don't understand. What is lacking? Well, I'll tell you what was lacking. You see, once Jesus was resurrected and taken into heaven, his physical body was gone. And so in that moment, the sufferings can't be seen through the demonstration of the physical body of Christ, because he wasn't there. You understand what I'm saying? So Christ's body and Christ physically on this earth was removed, yes? Was taken up into heaven. So we could no longer see through the demonstration of the physical body of Christ the afflictions that he is taking upon us. This is kind of an important thing, and it reminded me this morning when Dennis was reading through 1 Corinthians 11 with communion. Did you notice that part at the end? He says, "For when you eat and drink of this, you are what?" What are you doing when you come and take communion? I think we miss that verse, right? We get into, see, this is one of my fears of doing communion like every Sunday. It just becomes a ritual. It just becomes, we're just going through the motions. Right? We got to be careful of that. And I tell the elders all the time, hey, when you're doing communion, stop. Hey, mix it up. Mix it up. It keeps us on our toes. Because, oh, what's new today? You know, instead of, okay, we're going to do this all together. You know, have you guys noticed that? Like sometimes we get in a pattern of doing it all together, and then someone comes up and says, hey, take it on your own, and you miss that part, so you're sitting there going, well, when are we going to take this together, right? Because it happens, we check out, we get into patterns, we get into, you know, habits, rituals, and we got to be careful of that. So, did you notice those words? For when you do this, you proclaim my death. So, understand, this physical action of me coming up, this physical action, this, by the way, is why we don't do it on Easter and Christmas, because we have non-believers that'll be like, oh, let's go join. They're lemmings, right? Let's go join the line. Let's go get some bread and juice. That action of them doing, they are proclaiming the death of Jesus for their sins. So when you do this, you are making a public statement. I proclaim that Jesus died for me. And that's why it says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because I'm proclaiming it, but I don't believe it. You see the danger there? You see why we are careful with that? Guys, tradition and habits, got to be careful of them. Got to be careful. When you come up here, you are proclaiming the Lord's death for you. And you are proclaiming the body which was broken. You are proclaiming the blood that was shed, the new covenant which you are now a partaker of. When you eat something, you now are a partaker. It physically becomes part of you, yeah? And so you're proclaiming the broken body and the new covenant. Now, I'm not going as far as, you know, one big group that says you're actually eating the physical flesh and drinking the physical blood. We're not going there. It's all symbolic. But just like with baptism, why are we baptized? It is a public profession, a public display that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, right? We don't get physically buried into the ground and come back up. We do it in water, okay? That's what baptism is all about. So, listen, people are like, well, you know, I was baptized as a kid. It's like, okay, cool. Did you understand what you were doing? No. Well, there's nothing wrong with being baptized again with a new understanding, a new profession, right? It's not like any baptisms are disqualified or whatever, but it's the process of the mind. So when we do communion, sometimes people are just like, yeah, whatever, just run up here, because why? They're stuck in habit. And that's okay. Listen, if you're ready to run up there, cool. But remember, it is a profession. You are publicly saying, I believe that this was his body which was broken for you. I believe this was the blood in the new covenant. And I'm doing this in remembrance of him. And I will do this until I can physically meet him. That's the closest we can get. Did you know that? The representation of the cracker and the juice is as close as we can get to the physical. Cool stuff, right? During the Passover, there's actually two parts where they take of that communion, and Jesus only stops at one because he says, hey, the next one is going to be when I return. Kind of cool stuff. There's all kinds of cool stuff about that. But so, now, back to Colossians. What Paul is saying is he's saying, since the physical body of Jesus isn't here, and you can't see the affliction upon Jesus. Are the afflictions happening to Jesus? Yeah, we're told biblically that he who persecutes you, Jesus says, persecutes me, right? But we can't see that. It's hard for us to relate to that, yeah? But here's how we can relate to it. And here's how Paul says he can rejoice in it. Because he's saying, through my punishments, through my turmoils, through my tribulations, through the world coming against me, it is a physical presentation of what Jesus is taking and enduring for you. And so that's why it can be lacking in the afflictions of Christ, because Christ physically isn't here. Now, let's take that idea. Everything that I have said this morning, okay, is all going to come together now. When the world comes against you, when the darkness comes against you, it is a personal, physical representation of them coming against Christ. And that is how you can rejoice in it. Because it's telling you that you are of the light. Yeah? If I donned my Bronco uniform and went and sat in the Raider Stadium, do you think I might get some opposition? Why? Because I'm wearing the colors of the other team. Now, if I took those colors off, do you think I'd have opposition? Mm-mm. You see, you're the light of the world, church. You're the salt. Why? Because Christ is in you. And he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because I'm in you. Because the light that is in you, the joy that is in you, the darkness cannot comprehend. And so now you're a proud Broncos fan going to all those Raider fans, yeah, you know it. You know who I stand for. And you're proud of your home team, yeah? And so when the darkness comes against you and you're like, yeah, you're pushing me because I'm light. Because Jesus is in me and you don't comprehend me. What is that? That's a testimony to yourself. That's a testimony. Listen, if you're not getting pressure, if you're not getting resistance, maybe you should see how your walk's going. Because every time you dive into the Bible, every time you say, you know what, I'm going to read this a little bit more. Every time I say, you know what, I'm going to pray a little bit more. Have you ever noticed that things kind of get heated up in your life? Have you noticed that? And a lot of people are like, whew, never mind. I was kind of comfortable being transformed by the world. Every time that happens, right, your light is shining brighter. And the darkness is like, oh, what is that? What is that? That's so bright. Somebody dim that thing. And that's what the enemy wants to do, church. He wants to dim your light. And so he's going to break you down. He's going to test you. He's going to send trials and tribulation. And God, in his wisdom, says one or two things are going to happen. Either you're going to succumb to that pressure, and you're going to walk around, oh, woe is me all the time, or you're going to say, you know what, man, I'm going to allow this to build my faith, and I'm going to allow this to get stronger, because it's telling me that the darkness does not comprehend my light. And in that process, my faith becomes stronger, right? Does the Bible say work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Is this part of working that out? Yeah, sure is. Paul is saying that in my flesh, all my sufferings is demonstrating the lacking of the afflictions of Christ because he's not here. And here's what he says. And this is for the sake of his body. And you're wondering what his body is. It is what? It defines it right here. The church. You are the body. Paul's going through all these things to strengthen the body of Christ. And when you go through sufferings, guess what? Somebody over here is watching you. Don't worry, I pointed to the empty seat between you guys. They're watching you. And as you're enduring it, and as you're rejoicing in it, right? They're being encouraged. They're growing. They're like, wow, they can do it. And God's no partiality with people. He doesn't favor that person more than that person. And if God's seeing them through it, guess what? He'll see me through it. And maybe God's putting you through that just for that person. Sometimes we don't know that. You'll know it in the end. But I want you to ask yourself, where do you tend to ride? Do you tend to ride and always being that Eeyore Christian? And more times than not, your conversation with people is, here's what's happening. Oh man, I'm struggling with this week. Struggling with this week. Oh, this came back. Or are you like, you know what? I'm so thankful God's there for me. I'm so thankful. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings because, you know, the closer I get to God, the more the enemy doesn't like the light. The more it's coming on. And this is a demonstration to the world. My demonstration of me going through this stuff is a demonstration to the world. I want you to think of something. If you're a Christian out in the world, and you're always walking around with a woe is me, and you're always complaining about your life, is that very inviting to the non-believer? Does the non-believer say, man, sign me up for some of that? Hey, we got enough of that, don't we? They want to go, man, you're going through all this and you still have joy? You're still happy? Where does that come from? Oh, it comes from within. And let me tell you, you can have it too. Are you not being Paul? And through your body, you're demonstrating the afflictions that were upon Christ that he can't physically demonstrate anymore to this world because he's gone, can you be being used, are you being used to demonstrate to that person what Jesus is doing and what has done for them? Yeah. And what a great thing to say, God, you made me a partaker in this. Now, let's look at the other side of the coin, because I don't want you to go away going, I'm never going to say anything again. It's the pattern of your life. That's what I want you to look at, okay? Because we all struggle. We all struggle. We all have times of, man, get kicked in the teeth, right? And we need to share those with people, okay? Because the church is the body to help encourage us, to exhort us, to build us up. Yeah. And there may be times where you got to go to somebody and say, man, I'm just really having a hard time right now. But I want you to look at your life. Where's the pattern? Where's the pattern? Are your words more filled with woe is me? That's where you have to decide, church. And maybe if you have a trusted friend within the church, you can ask them, is that me? And if they're a true friend, they'll say, yeah, that's you. That's you. And don't take that as another slam. Take that as a, hey, I got mud on my face. Let's clean it off. Let's fix it. Right? What does James say? Don't be a hearer. Be a doer. Be a doer. All right. We spent the whole time on that verse. We better step on some gas here. 25, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So now Paul is saying, this is where I said I don't agree with some of the commentaries where they say, hey, this is universal for every pastor out there. This is Paul. Look, he says, I became a minister of this. This was my calling. And some of us have that calling where we're going to suffer a lot more. Maybe you look at somebody and you go, man, they don't go through what I go through. Yeah, they haven't been called for that. And so how do you choose to deal with that? Do you say, yeah, you're just so lucky? Right? That's the flesh. Understand, hey, if you're having more struggles than somebody else, then that's God's calling for you. Paul says this. He says, run your race. Everybody has a different race. We're all running a different course. We all have obstacles and mountains and valleys and different things. Some of us are all downhill in our race. Man, good for you. That must be nice. Some of us, the whole race is uphill. And don't look at God and go, man, that really stinks, God. That's not fair. God says, hey, that's the one I chose for you. And you know what your job is? To run it in such a way that you win your race. So many times, guys, we're in competition. We're trying to run other people's races. Stop. That's not your chosen path. God is the author and finisher of your faith. Now, take note in that. The author and what? Finisher. If your race is all uphill, he tells you, you will finish. Yeah. Whose responsibility is it? His. If he is the author of it, right? If he's writing the story, he knows the finish. He's in control of the finish. He's not going to set anybody up for failure, right? Jeremiah 29:11. We love that verse, right? We say it all the time because we must remember this. Even in this context of what we're going through, what we're talking about right now, with trials and tribulations, God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. They're good. How is this good? Because I'm the author and finisher of your faith. I have a plan for you. But, no. I have a plan for you. And if you follow my plan, and if you surrender to me, we're going to hopefully get there today. Right? Because Paul's going to get there for us. He says, if you allow me to do the work, I'm going to get you there. And then when you stand before me, you know what I'm going to say to you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, sometimes we don't think we're effective. God didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, well done, my good and effective servant. Right? Jeremiah, was he very effective? If you know the Old Testament, no. I mean, he wrote a whole book called Lamentations about woe is me. Some people believe that he didn't have any conversions. I don't know if that's, he might have a couple, but some people believe that he had a whole entire ministry and nobody listened to him. So he's standing before God going, man, you didn't, my rate of return isn't very good on you, sorry. No, he says, you know what, you did what I called you to do. Good job, come into your inheritance. God doesn't care about the results, church. Please stop thinking about that. The worship team up here, they didn't worship, they didn't raise their hands. Stop it. Who cares? I'm up here going, God, they didn't listen to me today. They walked out the same as when they came in. Who cares? Did you do what I told you to do? Yes, good job. That's all I called you to do. Them listening to you, them responding to you, that's not your job. Your job is just to do what I told you to do. Okay? Paul says, I am a minister according to the stewardship, right? The stewardship, Paul has been made a steward, and you are a steward of whatever ministry he has called you to do. Did you know that? So we go back a few weeks, few months, past 6 months, I've been telling you, your most important thing to do is to discover your calling. You are a steward of that calling, okay? So he says the stewardship, and this comes from God, which was given by God to me for you, okay, within the church. This is what you must understand. That calling, that gift that you have been giving, and everybody in this room has been given a gift by God. That is your stewardship that you are to do for the benefit of, look around, the church. This is why it's so vital that you're part of the church. Remember, the body? I've hammered this so much, right? How could you do with no arms today? I was watching this video of this carpenter. He had no arms. He's doing everything with his toes. I'm like, man, that's pretty cool. I can't even like individually wiggle my toes. It's kind of a weird thing, right? They just all kind of go together. Heidi's all doing this. I'm like, oh, that's weird. Right? He's like picking up pencils, running tape measures, drawing, and I'm like, it kind of creeped me out a little bit. I ain't gonna lie. But he's handicapped, is he not? Is he as effective as he could be if he had both his arms? So your gift is like the left and right arm of the church. When you don't come, when you don't participate, when you don't do your gift, when you are just a spectator, you are making us use our toes. And it is goofy. And we'll get the job done, but it's a little weird. Right? Because you got things doing what they're not supposed to be doing. So you're a steward, which was given for you to fulfill the word of God. Man, that's so cool. 26. There's a comma there. So this is continuing the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. What is this mystery? Well, in context, it's that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in, and the Gentiles are going to be heirs just like the Jews. Right? All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout since Abraham, it was all about the Jews. Remember the kingdom study? Right? Right? We had the Abrahamic kingdom, okay, which was the Jewish kingdom, and it was divided against the Gentiles. So that division's always kind of been there, okay? Who was the Jew before Abraham? Well, there weren't any. So, and that was a different kingdom, right? Who was the original king? Adam, who forfeited his kingdom through sin, turned it over to Satan. And it's Satan's kingdom now. Jesus does not argue that, right? On the sermon, or not on the Sermon on the Mount, but the temptations in the wilderness. He doesn't argue it. He says, yeah, you got it. Revelation says that there's nobody worthy to reopen, to reclaim the title deed of the earth since Adam gave it away, other than the Lamb of God, the kinsman redeemer. Right? That's so cool how Genesis and Revelation just whoosh, tie it all together. So, up to that point, everybody was a Gentile. And then there was a division. And so from Abraham on, they were God's chosen people. And the thought and the theory became that, hey, you could only get to God through the Jewish people. And what was God doing? He was doing the same thing then that he's doing with Paul right now. Demonstrating physically through the Old Testament, through the Jews, and then through the prophets, what spiritually would happen. That's cool. All the Old Testament is a physical picture of what God is doing spiritually. It's the same thing. It's the same concept, church. It's the same thing. And so now, Jesus comes in. Jesus was what? Jew. Yeah? And so, all this time, right, thousands some years between Jesus and Abraham, it was all about the Jews. There's no way to get to heaven except through the Jews, right? Through the physical acts of what was going on through the tabernacle and then through the temple and then through the second temple. Okay? All that was happening physically. The only way you could get right with God to pay for those sins was through the actions of what was taking place, the rituals, the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, all of those things that were happening physically to the Jewish nation. So if you weren't a partaker of that, then you had no hope, right? There's no way to get out. You had to be Jew. You had to go through those things. You had to partake. All of a sudden now, Jesus dies. The Jews reject him. So he says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And you know what? The Gentiles are going to have the same access. However, they don't have to go through the physical religious acts that the Jews did. It's no longer physical. Since I came and paid the price, it is now 100% spiritual. And that's where the Judaizers came in and said, oh, no. Yeah, you still got to do the physical. Guys, that's the whole battle in a nutshell. Hopefully you understood that. And you're like, oh, that's the mystery that was revealed. And the prophets spoke of it many times, by the way, that this would happen. But they didn't quite understand, well, what do you mean by that? How's that all going to play out? And it was Paul's ministry to go to the Gentiles to explain that, hey, you got access to God, you got access to heaven, not through being a Jew, but through now Jesus. That was the mystery. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God, to who? To the saints, to them God willed to make known were the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Wow. Which is what? What's the mystery? Christ in you. No one gets to the Father except through me. How do you get to the Father? The Jews says, well, you got to be Jewish, you got to do these things. Now it's like, no, all you got to do is receive Jesus. That's Paul's ministry. Principle, that's our ministry too. To go explain the mystery to the world. Okay? To go explain. But it's built off of that suffering thing, because if you're walking around like a beat up old homeless dog, no one's going to want part of that. Okay? Everybody loves the underdog story, right? The underdog who is set up to lose, the one that just takes punch after punch after punch after punch, and then it's just a normal person, nothing special about them, and all of a sudden they come out victorious. That's us in a dark fallen world, right? That's us. 28, him we preach, right? Now, Paul changed it, right? He didn't say, him I preach. Now he's being inclusive, right? Church, him we. Are you part of the we? Yeah? Oh no, Bill, take care of that. In Bill, we preach. No? Mm-mm. In Dave, we'll preach. In Dennis, we'll, and Jason, and Greg. Somebody else has got that. No. Let's change that word right now, because I want you to understand something. I want you to take ownership of this. Say this with me. In him, I preach. All right, you ready? Here we go. In him, I preach. Yeah. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia, and it means a spiritual wisdom. So who's really doing the preaching in you? Yeah. The Holy Spirit through you, right? Spiritual wisdom. Do you have spiritual wisdom? You can grow in that, but ultimately, it is Christ. It is Christ, right? It is Christ. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's pretty cool right there. How are you perfect? In Christ. The only way for you to become perfect is for you to become part of him. Right? It's not your perfection. It's not your works. It's not your wisdom. It's not your teaching. It's not your warning. It's his. It's not your salvation. It's his. How are you made perfect, church? In him. It's not by trying harder. It's in him. Right? Which is in you. Isn't that cool? Did you notice the interchanging of Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ? Pay attention to those things, right? That's not his last name. That's his title. That's who he is, Messiah, right? Savior. So it's saying in him, the Messiah, Jesus. Were there other Jesuses around? Oh, absolutely. Right? It's a common name. Yeshua. Joshua. It's his name. Okay? But he's a different Yeshua. He's a different Joshua. He's the Christ Joshua. To this end, Paul says, I labor, I strive, according to the working which works in me mightily. So again, remember I said it's all going to come to an end here? Paul says, it's not me. The might is him that is in me coming out. Isn't that cool? What's our takeaway today? Look at the pattern of your life. Look at the pattern of your words. Are you turning that dimmer up, or are you turning that dimmer down? Remember the old dimmers that turn? The old rheostats? Yeah, you can't do that anymore because we've got computers up here and these light bulbs in here. Got to do the face with it too. Important. What's the pattern of your life, church? Can you find joy in your suffering? Understanding? Because when you, and I don't want to take anything away from it. This is the hard lesson. I don't want to take anything away from it because it stinks. It's hard, right? That's why we need a church. That's why we need to support each other. That's why we need the Word of God. And ultimately, that's what we need, right? When you don't have the church, you don't have the Word of God, what do you have? You have yourself. What's going on down there, soul? What's up with you? Why are you thinking that? Get out of that thinking. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What's going on? Talk to yourself. Yeah? A lot of times we think we need too much. I need church. I need to talk to this person. I need to talk to that person. I need this. I need that. No, you know what to do. Who's in you, guys? The counselor. Right? Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm just really struggling right now. Can you just take this, right? Can you lift me up right now, Lord? Right? Can you? That's why scripture memory is important, so you can preach to yourself. Those old hymns, right? I don't know. I'm on this kick now with this contemporary Christian, and I don't know. I'm struggling with it because I don't think a lot of it's biblical. It's too much about what we do for God instead of what God has done for us. You know? Can't go wrong with the old hymns. Talk to yourself, right? What's the pattern in your life? You got mud on your face, church? It's time to wash it off. There's a time when we go and reach out for help with people. I'm not saying don't do that because we're teeter-totters, right? I'm going to get it out. Bill said not share anything. I'm going to share everything. No, I want you to ride right there. I said right there. Where you at? Understand the mystery. Understand you have been given a gift. And if you're not using the gift, you're hindering the church. God wants you to do it. Understand that the race you're running, for some of us, it's all downhill. For others, it's all uphill. And it's uphill on ice. But who is the author and finisher of your faith? It's not about what race you have, and so I'll write about what race you have or what race I have. It's about the author and finisher of my race. It's about me and God. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, I just ask that wherever we are, you would minister to us right now. Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Lord. Maybe that's a conviction. Maybe that's some encouragement. Maybe we just need to hear from you that I got you. Yeah, things are tough right now. It doesn't make sense. But I've completed your story. I've planned your path. My thoughts towards you are evil, but they're good. Get your eyes off the situation and get your eyes on me. I believe the Lord is telling us that this morning. Because I believe, guys, the times and the days ahead of us are just going to get darker. And it's going to get harder. That the time of comfort and slumber is over. That the weeding out process, the preparation of the wedding, of which the rapture will be called us, calling the bride home, is underway. Saying, hey, you're either for me or against me. The greatest stewardship that we have, and we've all been called to, is our own hearts, is our own walk. Lord, fill us this morning with your joy. As we all participated in communion, as we all publicly said, we believe, we are proclaiming your death, we have received it. Fill us afresh this morning. Build this church, Lord. Strengthen. Knit us together stronger than ever. We ask this in your name. We ask that as people are going through their trials and their tribulations and their pains and their suffering, Lord, that you would just minister to them right now, that you would just build them up, that you would just say in their hearts, Lord, I got you. You're mine. It's okay. For such a time as this, but this will pass. Get your eyes upon me. I love to reference the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fire. God didn't pull them out. It doesn't mean God's going to pull you out of your fiery furnace, but I want you to look right now because he's in there with you.